Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the pressure's on. The pastor's been talking about what a wonderful text this is for 2 weeks, and now it's my chance to botch it up, right? Okay. But actually, I've been looking ahead to the text. This letter is really an excellent letter. I can see why it's one of your favorite books, Pastor. This is really loaded. It's an excellent book. But let's take a closer look, starting at verse 7. Now, if the ministry... Amber? There you go. We have someone new on the PowerPoint. She stood up and volunteered, and God bless you, Amber. Give her a round of applause, okay? Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory or fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? What Paul is doing is he's comparing the old covenant of the Ten Commandments to the new covenant we have in the Holy Spirit. And it comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ. He says that the old covenant wasn't bad, all right? In fact, he says it was glorious. And it was glorious. Remember, Moses went up to the mountain. There was a storm up there, thunder, lightning. He receives the Ten Commandments and comes down and brings them to the people. And he has a glow on his face so bright that the people are frightened. That's a pretty glorious situation, right? But he says, what we have is more glorious. Absolutely. Bob Euler says, the old covenant is written by the finger of God on tablets of stone on Mount Sinai. The new covenant, also written by God, is on the hearts of faithful followers. And that song describes it, right? Jesus lives in us and we live in Him. The first is characterized by obedience to the external cord, but the second, obedience to an internal relationship. An internal relationship. The old covenant presented laws that pointed out our sins, but there was no forgiveness of sins. It mandated obedience. The new covenant is all about a restored relationship with God through Jesus. Jeremiah, 600 years before Christ was born, wrote about this new covenant in Christ. In Jeremiah 31, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors. Then I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." This lesson is so important. It's in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, as well as the Old Testament. God wanted to make sure we got it, all right? And this is the essence of Christianity. Written 600 years before Jesus was born, right? It's talking about that internal relationship. It's not talking about religion. The religion didn't work. God replaced it with the blood of Christ. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus, who is God. Many times, for the members, you'll have to put up with this again. This is God and this is us. In the beginning, we lived in a relationship with God. We decided we didn't want it. So God sent His Son, Jesus, to restore us back into that relationship with Him. This is what Christianity is about, all right? It's not about religious rules. It's about living in Christ. And there's tremendous freedom in that, and we'll get to that. Verse 9, "If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory or fading came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts?" Now, although this old covenant was glorious, it only pointed out our sins. and it led to condemnation and death. There was no forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin and a restored relationship with God comes only in and through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Jesus, in this person, there is life. Bob Eulie says, the Old Testament produced condemnation for most of the children of Abraham. The New Testament produces righteousness for all the children of Adam, if only they will trust in God's finished work in Christ and the wooing of the Holy Spirit. I love that wooing of the Spirit. Because isn't that what the Spirit does? It just kind of woos us into that relationship and growth in Christ. The Apostle John affirms this in his Gospel. He writes in John 1, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made Him known. So Jesus, who has the closest possible relationship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, when we believe in Him, guess what? We're back in that relationship with God, right? An example of this is one of my favorite former drunks, Daryl, okay? At age 60, he'd been reading his Bible daily. He probably knew more as a drunk about the Bible than any of us, all right? But he couldn't quit drinking. He couldn't quit drinking until he entered into the blood of Christ, into that relationship, and the Holy Spirit entered, and the Holy Spirit is his strength. It keeps him sober. But we need the Holy Spirit, right? We can't do it on our own, and God realized that. That's why He sent His Son Jesus to the cross. Verse 12, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. When Moses received the Ten Commandments, and later whenever he talked to God, his face would glow. And were the people excited about that? No, they were afraid. They were afraid, so he wore a veil. This is what happened, Exodus 34. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. They were afraid of the Holy Spirit. Does that happen today in churches? Don't want to get too much of that Holy Spirit stuff, right? Next thing you know, I'll be raising my hands in church. Heaven forbid, right? It's the same thing, right? It's that veil. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. This happens every Monday here, okay? We come in, and Kathy and Shannon are here, and Catherine and myself, and Gilbert and other people, and it's a small group generally, and we pray, and we come in with troubles just like everybody else, right? But by the time we're done praying, it's just like a peace grenade went off, okay? And we feel the presence of God. And if we had spiritual eyes, we'd see a glow, all right? Exhausted and rejuvenated, exactly. But only the grace of God can remove that veil, the blindness of tradition, self-righteousness, and sin. Religious people are as prone to spiritual blindness as non-religious people. For example, a lot of Christians say you have to have Jesus plus this. You don't need Jesus plus anything. All we need is Jesus. Over the years since I've been here, we've had some people complain about stuff. Most of them aren't here anymore, but anyway, one of them was, why don't you celebrate the Passover every year? It says the Passover is supposed to be celebrated for forever. And what does Jesus say the night he was celebrating his last Passover? This is the new covenant in my blood. We celebrate the Passover every Sunday. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's our Passover Lamb. In the new covenant, we celebrate the Passover every time we get together, right? In the old covenant, it was once a year. They're both glorious, right? We've had people say, well, why don't you use unleavened bread? You're right, Kathy. Just shake your head at that, okay? But okay, in the Old Testament, leaven was a symbol of sin, right? And they used unleavened bread at Passover because they were in a hurry. They didn't have time for the bread to rise. In the New Testament, Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is sin. But on the other hand, one of his strongest images is he tells us to be leaven to the world. Things change in the new covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood, right? We also have people complaining, say, why are you using grape juice? They used wine. Half of our church is in recovery, folks. Good grief. This is the new covenant in my blood. You got it? It's the new covenant. We've had people say, well, why don't you use hymnals? This is the new covenant. There's freedom in the new covenant, right? And when we come forward for the Lord's Supper, are we coming forward for bread and wine? We're coming forward for Jesus, right? Forget the stuff. We're coming up for Jesus. Who wants Jesus? Everybody, right? This is the stuff you guys don't get to hear about. And now I have an opportunity to rant about it. Okay. The Jews still have a veil over their eyes pertaining to God, just as all believers do. Only God can remove that veil. Amen, Daryl? Matthew Henry writes, when any particular person is converted to God, then the veil of ignorance is taken away. The blindness of the mind and the hardness of the heart are cured. The condition of those who enjoy and believe the gospel is much more happy, for they have liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, and where He works as He does under the gospel dispensation, there is liberty, freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law, and from the servitude of corruption, liberty of access to God, and freedom of speech and prayer. The heart is set at liberty and enlarged to run the ways of God's commandments. They, the commandments, have light, for with open face we behold the glory of the Lord. This light and liberty are transforming, and we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, from one degree of glorious grace unto another. You see the freedom we have? Wow. You realize how free we are? And it's all in Jesus. And daily we should be becoming more like Jesus, right? Not out of religious obligation, but out of love. Bruce, you love Paula, right? So you do what she says. Because it's also very smart for guys. You say, yes, dear. But it's a loving relationship, right? That almost sounds like obligation. Okay. No, it's a loving... You do things for... And Paula, you do things for Bruce because you love him, right? That's what we have with God, right? We keep His commandments because we love Him. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Does this mean that the Ten Commandments are no longer important? No. Does this mean if we believe in Jesus, we can do whatever we want? No. F.F. Bruce, in his book, Paul, Apostle of the Heart, Set Free, says, Paul certainly knew the love of Christ to be the all-compelling power in life. Where love is the compelling power, there is no sense of strain or conflict or bondage in doing what is right. The man or woman who is compelled by Jesus' love and empowered by His Spirit does the will of God from the heart. For as Paul could say from experience, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there the heart is free. We are now free to live the way we want. But our desire is to live to please Jesus, right? His law is written in our minds and in our hearts. It's a love relationship. It's not law, it's not religion. It's a love relationship. That's what Christianity is about. It's about a love relationship with Jesus Christ. Last Sunday in our fundamentals class, we were studying the Ten Commandments. And we came to the conclusion that we're all Sabbath breakers, murderers, liars, thieves, gossips, and adulterers. We realized that we could not keep the Ten Commandments. Hence, we're all doomed for hell. So who can save us from such a terrible fate? Only Jesus Christ. You see why God had to send Jesus? There's no way we can keep the commandments. Dorothy, you study the catechism probably more than anybody. You know that. There's no way we can keep the commandments. Spurgeon says, but the Christian is free. He can smile now, though he wept before. He can rejoice now, whereas he lamented. There is, he says, no sin upon my conscience now. There is no crime upon my breast. I need not walk through the earth fearful of every shadow and afraid of every man I meet, for sin is washed away. My spirit is no guiltier. It is pure. It is holy. There no longer rests the frown of God upon me. My Father smiles. I see His eyes. They are glancing love. I hear His voice. It is full of sweetness. I am forgiven. I am forgiven. I am forgiven. All hail, you breaker of fetters. Glorious Jesus. Ah, that moment when first the bondage passed away. For me there is no hell. Let it smoke and burn. If I am a believer, I shall never have my portion there. For me there are no eternal racks, no torments. For if I am justified, I cannot be condemned. Jesus has suffered the punishment in my place, and God would be unjust if He were to punish me again. Christ has suffered once and satisfied justice forever. When conscience tells me I am a sinner, I tell conscience I stand in Christ's place, and Christ stands in mine. True, I am a sinner, but Christ died for sinners. True, I deserve punishment, but if my ransom died, will God ask for the debt twice? Impossible. He has canceled it. There never was and never shall be one believer in hell. Amen. So if you think you're too much of a sinner for Jesus Christ, guess what? Your sins are forgiven, and you defeated sin, death, and the devil. And there's freedom. Amen? The question arises, though, what is a believer? Everybody in America says, well, I believe in God. Well, why aren't all the churches in America full then? Right? Because what's the third commandment? Remember to keep holy the Lord's day, right? Pardon? You quit keeping it holy a long time. We all did, right? We're all Sabbath breakers. It's not about head knowledge. It's about living in that relationship with Jesus. It's about being in love with Jesus. And we as pastors know you got it when you want to be here. And it's not about us, okay? It's not about, it's because of Jesus. You're here because you love Him. That's why you're here. Because He first loves you, right? That's why we're here. If you're here for the pastors, I got to preach longer. Okay. All right. Verse 18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Transformation is what Christianity is about. Christ-likeness is God's primary goal for all believers. Christianity without transformation is simply a cheap imitation. It's a cheap imitation of that loving relationship we have in Christ. And it's religion is what it is. When we live in a relationship, we are truly free. Spurgeon writes, "Some people say, 'Then, sir, you mean to say that Christians may live as they like?' I wish they could, sir. If I could live as I liked, I would always live holily." Boy, that's a hard one to say. If a Christian could live as he liked, he would always live as he ought. It is slavery to him to sin. Righteousness is his delight. Oh, if I could but live as I like, I would desire to live as I ought. If I could but live as I would live as God commands me. The greatest happiness of a Christian is to be holy. It is no slavery to him. Put him where you will, he will not sin. Expose him to any temptation, if it were not for that evil heart still remaining in us, okay, you would never find him sinning. Holiness is his pleasure, sin is his slavery. Ah, you poor bondsmen who come to church or chapel because you must. Ah, you poor slavish moralists that are honest because of the fetters and sober because of the prison. Ah, you poor slaves. And this is just the opposite of our society, right? We say, live in Jesus Christ and live a holy life. And people say, wow, that's a downer. That's a prison. Do you see how Satan's turned that around? The real prison is doing what we want and not living in a relationship with Christ. And then we have to learn the hard way, okay? We have to run into a wall of either drugs, alcohol, bad sexual relations, whatever. We run into that wall and then we say, wow, maybe I should try that relationship with Christ. Holiness is freedom, right? That's what we strive for. Once again, not because we want to be saved. We're already saved, right? We do it because we love Jesus. Do we understand what a high and wonderful calling we have? We live in a relationship with the living God, and in this relationship we live to please Him. Is that slavery? No, it's freedom. It is what we were created for. And Paul writes again in Galatians 5, all right? Mr. Romans, he also quotes Galatians 5 to me now. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Our love for Jesus, and when we're in love with Jesus, we love others. Are we more loving today than we were last year? Than we were last month? Than we were last week? Than we were yesterday? Love is freedom. In the love of Christ, we have freedom. Freedom from sin, death, and the devil. And from law and religion. Will we embrace this freedom, this love relationship, and live in Christ? Or do we prefer to stay at arm's length and simply practice religion? And isn't that what religion really does? It says, don't get too close to this God. You might get too much Holy Spirit and stuff. We want to love you, Lord, but keep your distance. I don't want it to affect the rest of the week, right? We can either live at arm's length or embrace this Lord who loves us. When people come to Amazing Grace, I tell them that if you want to know Christ or grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, this is the place. But if you want to fulfill your Sunday obligation, and you want programs, or you want Krispy Kreme donuts and Starbucks coffee, this ain't the place. Amen.